with all of our heart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them with a nice warm smile, a good handshake, tell them you love them in the Lord. Amen. Play a little bit more of that song, brethren. Play it. If you don't mind standing with me just for a few minutes, let's look at our prayer request. Brother Gary Hall had to leave out of the sanctuary just a minute ago having chest pains. So we want to pray for our brother that the Lord would be mindful of him, touch him this morning. Sister Linda Jablonski wants us to remember her in prayer, has an unspoken prayer request. Just committed all unto the Lord. God certainly knows what the need would be. Sister Tamika Brown says, last Sunday I was streaming the service from home. She was sick in body. At the end of the service during worship, I was touched by the hand of the Lord. And she wants to give God all the praise for that this morning. I want to remember Brother Joel Brown in prayer this morning. Flu-like symptoms. Let's pray that the Lord would touch our brother. Sister Irene Pierce says, please pray for me. I have a very special unspoken prayer request. Thank you and may God bless. So let's remember that need today. Brother Byron Palmer sends this in. Please pray for Brother Barney Cabra of Manny, Louisiana, pastor of a church in that part of the country, having possible allergic reactions to medication. They've taken him to the hospital there in Shreveport. So let's pray that the Lord would touch our brother. Sister Janet Payne says, thank you for praying for my son. He came through his surgery well. Also, God is working. God is watching over all of us during the storms. We want to praise the Lord for that. Still remember him and his family, spiritual needs. So we just commit that unto the Lord. And we do want to say thank God for protecting us. And we want to certainly be mindful of those that were, tragedy struck in many homes, many parts of the country. So we pray for those folks that God would help them. But we're thankful for him watching over us. Also want to just mention to you again, Sister Natalie Yontz. We read her prayer request last night. We know that she's like Brother Donnie said in his sermon last night. We win either way. If we're in Christ, Brother Terry, if we stay here, we'll give the devil every black eye we can. And if we go on, we're in the presence of the Lord. So we're winners either way, right? Amen. Aren't you glad you love the Lord this morning? Aren't you glad he loves you too? You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about. Brother Daniel Nunley, here in the service, if he would come at this time, take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. We just commit these things unto the Lord. Where is Brother Daniel? Here he comes right here. Brother Daniel, God bless you. Appreciate Brother Daniel, don't we? Amen. Amen. Let's just join our brother in prayer as he leads us to the Lord this morning. Love you, buddy.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so much today. Lord, thank you for letting us live in the greatest age that there is. God, we know even though it's a great age, it's an evil age. God, the ever demon in hell is against us today. But God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the weapons that you have equipped us with, God, to fight the battles. Heavenly Father, we again today bring our requests, our petitions before your throne. God, we know that you're an all-seeing God, all-hearing God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll move right now in the name of Jesus. God, that you'll meet these needs and those, God, over the internet and the fellowship halls, whoever they may be. I pray that you'll go forth to touch them, Heavenly Father. And God, we pray that you'll move in this service today. God, may your Holy Ghost come down and move among us. I pray that you'll be with the people, Lord. God, I pray that you'll just have your way. For God, we know that you are the King of kings and the Lords of lords. And God, we commit this service into your hands. Be with Brother Donnie. Bless him, Lord Jesus. Bless the people. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. God bless you. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome all of you here. Glad you're here today. Those that are streaming the services, may God richly bless our brothers and sisters that are streaming as well. There's a light in the window. The table spread in splendor. Someone standing by an open door. I can see a crystal river. I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Are you getting homesick? Are you wanting to get out of this pest house? Give Jesus another big hand clap of praise this morning. Sister Sherry Hayden sends this in, a late prayer request. Please remember my sister Linda in prayer, as she recently suffered a stroke. So let's pray that the Lord would be mindful of that need this morning. Let's help Brother Harry as he sings us, leads us through these verses this morning. We'll help you if you'll let us. All right, let's sing it together. Amen. Everybody going to sing worship the Lord?
You better help me a lot. There's a light in the window. The table spread in splendor. Someone stand by an open door. I can see a crystal river.
Yes, Lord.
Before.
Oh, now see the bright
Song, Give Me Jesus, just a little bit of that this morning. Things are things. You buy something new today, storm come through, tear it all to pieces tonight. Things are things. Things we do, we remember them. Places we go, we like to remember them. But there's one thing about it, the only thing that's lasting is your experience and your hope in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that'll last. Aren't you glad that God has given you something that'll last forever? In the morning when I rise, in the morning.
when I rise. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me sing it, church.
Oh, when I am alone, and when I am alone, just give me Jesus.
Sing it with all your heart, now, beloved.
Well, give me Jesus.
Just give me Jesus. You can
give me Jesus.
Oh, now when I come to die, when I come to die,
oh, when I come to die,
say it, buddy,
just give me Jesus.
Oh, say it one more time, church.
Give me Jesus.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Brother Harry has a special for us today. Let's enjoy that. We'll go right on into the service.
Everybody knows this song. You help me sing it. G. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken.
More days. to labor, then this bride will take her rapture and fly for each beautiful land. I'm longing for you, and
the Lord. You know what Beulah means, right? Married. That's what Beulah means. Married. So if you're going to married land, you got to get married. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. I'd like to speak to you again today on the Messianic Empire. We'll read verse 31 through verses 35. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron. Notice what's happening as it comes down. And the metallurgical strength in this image is getting stronger and stronger and stronger until it comes to the very bottom. And then it mixes to make it where it can be able to be destroyed. The image, its head was fine gold. His breast and his arms silver. As it comes on down, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron. His feet, part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. Now look at the merging of these kingdoms. Traits that was brought from Babylon to Medo-Persia, on down into the Roman, all the way down. Because it's a merging of the Gentile kingdoms as it was with the church ages. So the overcomer in this day receives the sevenfold reward of all those that are behind us. But you also know what that means, don't you? You got a sevenfold battle to fight. So all the accumulation of sin coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up. So there's remnants of that kingdom that was left in each one. Now God's going to totally annihilate the whole thing. Then they were broken to pieces and gathered, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. My, I'm so happy to be a part of that stone. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you today for your grace. Lord, to be able to include us in such a wonderful program. It just overwhelms us to think of all the things that had to transpire to make this come to pass. Even though this dream, which Daniel seeing it as a vision, would span thousands and thousands of years, yet you knew every person that would live on the earth from the time Nebuchadnezzar saw it until the very end. You knew what it would take for those kingdoms to merge from one to the other to the other. So we know then, Lord, you understand about our lives. You understand all the things we go through and all the things we face. So we ask that you would help us today as we look into your word. May we be benefited by our gathering together today. We've not come today just because, well, people just go to church on Sunday, so that's why we're going. We've come to hear from the King. We've come to be a partaker of your divine nature today. Speak to us today, Father, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's read, if you would, verse 44 and verse 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The Messianic kingdom, the Messianic empire, is unlike anything that has ever been on the earth. Now, when Daniel was able by vision to see what this king saw by dream, and God revealing to him in these symbols of these metals, showing the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and then the mixture of iron and clay, and Daniel seeing in there the symbols of the Gentile powers, what they would represent. Gentiles had had a certain amount of authority before this time, but their kingdoms had not reached quite the vastness that it would happen after this time frame. But when Daniel sees it, knowing by vision what God is showing him in the future, but how many thousands and thousands of people, their lives would be taken as one dominion or one empire would lose its power and another would move in. Now, whenever Babylon was actually taken over, there were thousands of people who lost their lives. There was thousands of people who lost their liberty of freedom. They lost their liberty of religion. They lost their liberty when it went from the Medo-Persian to the Romans, when it goes from one to the other to the other. All kinds of deaths and devastation takes place on the earth when each one of these dominions is taken away. But yet when it comes to the stone kingdom being established upon the earth, it's going to be the only empire by which the ruler of that empire is not going to annihilate and destroy and kill the innocent. He's not going to allow any of his subjects to rape and mutilate and destroy any of those things. That's just a total different setup of the way this dominion is going to rule in the earth. Now, when all of these kingdoms would fade out and they would rule and they would live to a certain time and they would come to a spot that no doubt they felt like they were almost invincible and they could not be destroyed, and their strength and their power and their armies were so great, and people would mention their name and people were terrified at to mention the names of these emperors. Yet they had a season, an increment of time by which God was going to allocate them to live and go upon the earth. When it come to the end of that time, they may have done everything seemingly the same way that they did in the glory of their empire. Yet, but when the time allotment given by God for them to run out, no matter what they'd done, they would never be able to extend it beyond the allotted time. You realize our nation, why our nation is exactly where she's at today? Because by God's grace, God gave this country of ours an allotment of time. And when she run over that allotment of time in 1956, we're only in God's mercy, friend, that we're even alive and yet even a nation to this day. Because she turn God down. And when they do, there's nothing they can do. It don't make any difference who we get in the White House. It don't make any difference how many rallies we have, how many people we try to rally and save the nation. The nation is not savable. The world itself is not savable. I'm talking about politically. It is absolutely gone. There will be individuals, yes, but we have reached that time frame and there's nothing we can do. No matter how much the Babylonians wanted to save their kingdom, or the Medo-Persians, or any of the rest of them, they could not do it because prophetically, they had run through this certain length of time. They would go down through, they would conquer, they would mutilate, they would destroy. They were almost invincible until the time frame would come to pass in the vision. Once they moved up to that time frame, no matter what they'd done, they may have had even more men at the end of their kingdom than they did at the beginning of their kingdom. They might have more chariots, they might have more bulwarks, they might have more bows and arrows and spears and swords. That was not what mattered. What mattered was it was at the end of their time, and they could no longer make it last any longer. But when this empire was going to be set up, He was not going to come in the same way that the others did. If you notice him, he did not start out with gold or silver or brass. But this messianic empire is introduced in the form of a spiritual symbol of a stone. And it's not even revealed in the further or the strengthened part of the kingdom. It's not revealed in the mountain stage, but it's actually revealed in the stone stage, which is the beginning. What was it? It was a stone cut out of this mountain. So here something comes out of the mountain when that stone represents the essence of the entire mountain. So the power of God, the predetermined foreknowledge of God, put a stone out of a mountain. So here is a rock out of a bigger rock, a part of the kingdom representing the entire kingdom. It was cut out and it come down, and what did it do? It strikes the image where? Not in the head, not up here, not here, but it strikes the image in the feet. And when Jesus came on the earth, who was it in power? It was the Roman kingdom. It was not the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians and the rest of them, but it was whenever it had come on the earth now in the feet stage, which is where we are now, and it is been there for all those years. But yet when he come, hardly nobody ever knew he was here. Even the people that claimed they were looking for him, the majority of them never even knew he was here. And you realize by God's grace for us to be able to look and see what God has done 2,000 years ago. But not only them, but let's bring it up to our day when that same Lord Jesus has come again in the form of Son of Man and took that word and revealed that word and called out a bride. We are a blessed people. Now in this dominion, as it's going to be, as I said, unlike any of the predecessors that have reigned upon the earth before, for it will be a spiritual domain. And we know that there were certainly demons that was allocated to work these certain dominions and kingdoms, as Daniel prayed, as we looked at it some time ago. And Daniel prayed and he warred and he labored trying to get a prayer through. It wasn't that God didn't hear him. He heard him the first day, prayed, sent the angel down. But because this dominion was controlled by a demon, and when the angel of God which come down, which had not fell in the beginning, but this angel that was over this city had a greater hierarchy or authority or position, he could not break down in this dominion. You understand why? That Brother Ben said in Future Home that the air is contaminated with demon spirits, and when we pray and sometimes we wonder why there's a delay in the answer, it's not that God hasn't heard you, but the prince of the power of the air has his angels that are over Johnson City and Elizabeth and all the places around the world. You ever wonder why when you go out west and you drive for miles and miles and you don't hardly see no towns and no people and no city, why you just feel so different than you do outside everywhere else? Demons ain't out there where there's cactus. Demons ain't out there in the middle of the desert where there ain't no people out there. Them demons ain't out there to torment the lizards and the iguanas that are walking around. That's why you feel different. That's why you feel more free. And the closer you get to civilization, the bigger cities and all that, you go to feeling that oppression. You know what I'm talking about? That's why you enjoy being out there in the wilderness and the fear of people. And my, you just feel something there because them spirits are gathered where people are. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When this stone grows into the mountain, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the seas. And this kingdom will come upon the earth, and there will be a time there will be no war. There will be no trouble. There will be no distress. But I'm so glad that I don't have to wait to know what peace is until the millennium. I'm glad I've already experienced a peace and a joy that's so unspeakable that it's full of glory. What a peculiar way to build an empire. That its founder would appear defeated. Its founder would appear as the most meek, humble-looking conqueror that the world ever knew. Its founder would introduce this empire upon characteristics that had never existed before in a dominion. It would not be built upon favors. Okay, you and your family can get in, and then because you're in, then you can get your uncle in and your nephew in and your brother's third cousin's wife's uncle's father-in-law's mother-in-law's, you know, whoever, they can all get in because you're tied in with the family and you can, it don't work that way. Nobody has any special claim on the king any more than any of the rest of his kids.
All those kids stand there at the same plateau before the cross, and he looks at them and they're all the same. Now, position and office, of course, there's difference. But as far as one family having a higher rank than the other because they're a Reagan or a Branham or a Babb or a Bryant or a Yonce, that don't work in this kingdom. It don't work in the economy of God to where God looks at one and says, oh, your father was so-and-so. Okay, well, you can come on in there. You don't have to live near as good as this guy does. He's a nobody, and he better toe the line or he's going to get in trouble. But because your daddy founded the church, I mean, you can just about live any way you want to live. That's in the other kingdoms, not in this one. In this kingdom, he looks at us all by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't look at the color of your skin. He doesn't look at how much you're worth or your background. He don't even look at your past. I'm afraid that's the problem with many of the folks that claim they're in this empire. They still got too much gold, too much silver, too much brass, too much iron in their thinking. And they think this message ought to be run the same way. They think this dominion of Christ ought to be run the same way as a denomination. Well, my daddy done so and so. I don't care if your daddy was a zebra. I don't care if your daddy give $10 million. That's not the way the kingdom of God is to be run. It's to be run on the laws of the Messiah himself. How many people lost their lives because Nebuchadnezzar was anointed to be in his empire? How many people did Alexander the Great mutilate? How many people did his generals destroy so he could fulfill prophecy? But this one is going to be set up so different. It'll be the first kingdom that actually the emperor himself will be the first one to be killed. Instead of this emperor, instead of this ruler going about to kill, he will actually allow himself to be killed first to start this empire. Which don't even make any sense. I mean, if Nebuchadnezzar would have been killed first, that'd been the end of his empire. If Alexander would have been, but this one is altogether a different empire, you see. In order for there to be an extension of this messianic empire, the Messiah himself must give his life in order to quicken the rest of the Messiahs. Now, let me read this to you again that we read last night. The Old Testament, the church was called the kingdom of God. In other words, God is a king and the church is his domain. God's kingdom, the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the Messianic Empire. Oh, I like that. Messianic and otherwise the Messiah's Empire. Now, it's not plural there, but it's possessive. The Messiah's Empire, where the Messiah rules and reigns. No denominational barriers or nothing. The Messiah rules in his empire. Notice now, the Messiah is the one ruling. So it's not Brother Branham. It's not Donnie Reagan, it's not Ed Biscoe, Tim Pruitt, it's none of that. It is the Messiah that wants to rule and reign in every heart as an individual. Now individually we are baptized, and we are baptized into the body, but collectively we make that body and it is called the mystical body. So as we come here today, just because you attend this church does not mean you're in the body. Just because you may come here and be as faithful as you can be. And you can be regular. My people know just Brother so-and-so, I'm telling you what, he is there. And Sister so-and-so, that's not what we're talking about. You must be baptized by the Holy Ghost. How do we get into this body? Since the Messiah is the one who established it, we should consult him. Amen. Some people say, well, just believe Brother Ram is a prophet. But was that the way the Messiah set it up? Now, if you lived in the days of Alexander and he had conquered your country and come in and took over your king, took over your magistrates and put in his people, and you were living in his domain, and you said, you know what, I don't like this. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go tell him. Would you have had the guts to walk up before Alexander the Great and look him in the face and say, let me tell you something, you little kinky-headed smart aleck. I don't like at all what you're doing. Would you want to look like fried ham, fried fish? How do you want to be flayed? How many pieces do you want to be in before they cut your head off? Whether you liked it or not, it's the way the kingdom was set up. So the Messiah did not call together a bunch of elders or a bunch of people and say, now look, I was thinking about establishing an empire on the earth. And I thought we might do this in a democratic way. What do you all think about having preachers? Everybody that's for, raise your hands. Everybody that's against, raise your hands. What do y'all think about the people in my kingdom living holiness? What do y'all think about it? I was thinking about maybe that the women should wear dresses. What do y'all think? How many is for? How many is against? Well, how many of y'all think mini dresses would be okay? Well, what about makeup? What do y'all think about that? I was thinking about having a kingdom, a dominion. What do y'all think? Friends, this is not a democracy. This is an empire. Now sure, we vote our pastors and our deacons, our trustees, but remember, this kingdom is not a democracy. God does not put it on a ballot. What do you sisters think about how you should dress? God does not ask your opinion of how you should dress. He tells you how He wants you to dress. It is an empire, not a democracy. And the last I read, Jesus was still in charge. Now because it is an empire, there must be a throne or thrones. There must be rules. There must be regulations. Of course, every empire always had a religion. Amen. There must be guidelines that are set by. You can maintain a certain element of individuality, but yet you are now under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. Each time, even under the Babylonian kingdom or the Medes and Persians, each time a man would change, it would come down, and the kingdom would take on a different demeanor according to that king. Now, if the king was very liberal and he would let the people get by with this and that and the other, even though it was still under the Babylonian kingdom, according to the demeanor of the kingdom would now take on this type of reflection as it went on from Nebuchadnezzar on down to his son, on down, on down, and the Babylonian kingdom changed. But notice, this kingdom, God never wants it to change at all. If it had went from Jesus to Peter, it'd been a big change. If it went from Peter to Luther to Irenaeus or whoever more, and then went to Brother Branham, and then went to Brother Joseph Branham, and then went to his son, or went to you, or you, or you, then your demeanor would dictate, well, I think the message ought to go this way. But the emperor is always the same one. He's the only one that you can look at and say, oh, king, live forever. And what you say can actually happen. Now they said these to the Roman kings and the rest of them, but it could never actually happen because when they died, the kingdom changed. But in this empire, this emperor lives in every age. And therefore his spirit dominates the life of those messianic inhabitants. Notice this, he said, the Messiah's empire, where the Messiah rules and reigns. Now this is not a democracy, remember. Oh, we're voting this morning on how many wants to keep Jesus as the king? Three of you besides me? How many wants, we're thinking about doing away with holiness in the Happy Valley. And we're thinking about all of us getting televisions. That is those that ain't already got them. Oh, we're thinking about that, doing this, we're going to vote on it. No. Not in an empire. You do not vote your king in and out. You do not vote. We want to change his format. He rules and reigns. Now watch this. No denominational barriers or nothing. The Messiah rules in his empire. Isn't that wonderful thinking? Oh my. Messianic empire. Therefore, the church is not an organization. The church is not a gathering of people. The church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. Again, he says we have access to our king. We have an interview with him whenever we want to call upon him. We have no other intercessors. No Mary, no Paul, no Brother Branham, no Brother Donnie. No other intercessors. No other mediator between the king and us, but the one man, Christ Jesus. So we're living in a kingdom that it is called in the chronology of the Bible, the messianic kingdom. In other words, where the Messiah rules in every life. Look at this. There is no way Alexander could be omnipresent, omnipotent, that he could rule in every life of his people. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar could not rule in every life. Amen. Nor could Cyrus. Nor could any of the Romans. Amen. But this emperor can rule in every life. By his indwelling presence. He could be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Not this morning while he's anointing us. He can be in the other part of the earth in Africa where they've already had their Sunday service. He can be right there with them. He can hear your prayer and move for you at the same time. He's listening to wonder how many thousands around the earth at the very same time. And he don't send your answer to them and get the wires crossed out and sends you his text and you her text. Y'all done that, I'm sure, ain't you? I called Lance honey here not long ago. Then I read it over again and said, sorry, pal, that was intended for Carol. He said, well, I kind of figured that once I got it. Jesus, don't ever send your text to somebody else and call them honey when you're his honey. If he said, hey, amen, he can hear thousands of people praying at the same time and send everybody's answer at the same time to the right person. What a dominion. But this is what's amazing. This is the greatest dominion that has ever existed. It is the greatest empire that the world has ever known. Yet unlike Darius, Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, or any of the great kings who have lived before us, there is no place on the earth that we could take people to show them the king's city. There's no place that we could take him here. So, where's your king's? Where's his headquarters? Where's he ruled from? Have you been living in Nebuchadnezzar? You could have went to Babylon, and how you'd seen the great wonders of the world and the hanging gardens. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar built those hanging gardens because of one of his wives. Because his wife, this particular wife, she was from a mountain area. And when she comes down to where he is in Iraq, where Babylon was, when he comes down to move down to the headquarters there, there's no mountains. So he has his architects to design these hanging gardens in the shapes of tears and mountains. Because this wife of his is missing home so much. So can you imagine? You're a Babylonian. And you walk in and say, this is the city of our king. King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at those gates. Look at those lions. Look at those great powers. This is the city of the great king. What if you were the Ptolemy of Egypt? And somebody said, oh my, I've heard Ptolemy. Ptolemy the first. He's a great ruler. Oh yes. Look at the Sphinx. Look at this. Look at this. This is all. This is all in honor of our emperor. But what if somebody comes to you and says, show me where's the city of your great king? What has been built in honor to his majesty? Where's the walls? Where's the guards? The lions? Where's any of this? Oh, you see, my king don't live in that. My king lives in me. Oh, you mean so your king? That's actually has no headquarters on the earth? No. He didn't choose Jeffersonville. He didn't choose Johnson City. Didn't choose Tucson. I'm glad. I'm glad he didn't choose one spot and said, from there, I'll rule the message. Can't you see that denominational spirit that's on the folks in this message? They want it to be ruled from Cloverdale or from Happy Valley or from here or there. Can't you see the gold, silver, brass, and iron thinking that's still anointing any of the message, folks? But in this messianic kingdom, who rules? In the heart of a pauper. As I stood in India and different parts of Africa and seen them people so poor. And some of you people think you're poor. I stood on the streets of Mumbai, which is formerly Bombay. And seen cardboard shacks lined up by the thousands. Not in the ghetto. On the main street. And there's so many, they cannot do anything with them. They cannot run them off. Because there's thousands of them. Whatever they can find, a piece of plastic, a piece of cardboard, an old piece of tin. But the Lord Jesus could find one down there whose name was on that book. And indwell that man or woman's heart. And him had just as much right to call on God as you and I sitting here in our Sunday best this morning. He may never have a decent meal all of his life. He may never be able to go to a church with this fine carpet on the floor and have a nice old pulpit and a nice place to worship. But the King can still rule that man's heart right there in the middle of the deepest poverty you can imagine. Why? Because it's a different domain. It's never been a dominion where the King himself would condescend to the lowest degrees and the lowest depths of sin. To reach down to one whose name was on that book. That he himself would take your guilt upon him in order to purge you and bring you back to a spot of reconciliation. You imagine, Brother Bam says, like Jesus was God's high priest. We become a lesser priest. God in fullness dwelt in him to shine forth the expression of God to the world. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. As God, listen to this, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God comes into his church and anoints him some messiahs. So the messianic empire is not one man like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, Pharaoh, Ptolemy. It's not one man. The whole kingdom is Messiah's. I know that's tough on you. Swallow it on down because there's more to fall. Don't get that and get choked kept around your throat because they got more to go. Now, unlike Alexander, there's going to be one great man and the rest will submit in this kingdom. Jesus himself, the emperor, calls us brothers. Lord Jesus. Notice he said the same things he did in his church. The same power he had is in his church. His church becomes his dominion. And he's king over this dominion. And we, what king in his right mind would want thousands of more kings? What king? Do you understand many of these kings would have their own sons killed? If a son in one of these kingdoms would have raised up and started getting favor, they would have them killed. Or a nephew or an uncle or whoever. Because they did not want their position threatened. But you see, since there is absolutely no jealousy in this kingdom, Jesus could anoint Brother Branham and allow Brother Branham to manifest Jesus Christ in a greater way than Jesus Christ actually manifested himself when he was on the earth. And Jesus had no problem with that. My Lord. My, Brother Bram said, I have seen him do more in my little ministry that's written in the entire Bible. Brother Branham, if he would have been in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, if he would have been in the kingdom of Darius, because that would have been a threat. But Jesus is the kind of king. He don't want to be the only one. He wants all kinds of kings. And he don't want to be the only priest. He wants all kinds of priests. Truly, there has never been a dominion like this. Now, you understand that there's preachers' friends in the message that are not working under this dominion, because an evangelist will come to their church and bless their church, and they'll never have him back because he hears too many compliments from the people and he feels threatened. Gold, silver, brass, and iron thinking. It's time to start thinking like the rock. The rock does nothing. Oh, my position is so, oh my, they may vote me out. Fine with me. Y'all want to vote me out? I'll scream to the top of my voice. I'll go to the moon and back in 3 days' time. I get to take a long break. So Jesus allows men to do as he did himself. And some he would allow to even do more than he did. And he would not even have an issue with it. As a matter of fact, he said, I kind of like that idea. I wonder how many times he passed the man at the gate beautiful when he was here on the earth for 3.5 years of ministry. Because this man regulared there at the temple. He was there, no doubt, since he was a young boy. How many times did Jesus pass him by? But instead of Jesus healing him, he left him for the king's sons. Oh, glory to God. Can't you see when folks in the message are so jealous of Brother Branham? They don't want nobody to be healed if I pray for them. They don't want nobody to get a miracle if Brother Darrell would pray for them, because somehow they think it takes away from Brother Branham. Don't you understand? That's Gentile thinking. That's not the thinking of the Messiah. Glory to God. I've often wondered in my mind if Brother Branham would have been allowed to live and be able to go to some of the message conventions that are now preached, and people have been able to sit and comprehend what he preached so many years ago. I imagine the deacons would have to tie him up and put him in the back room somewhere. He would be just about ballistic hearing these things that's going on, sowing it in seed form. And the people sitting there looking at him like this, not knowing, no idea what he was coming from, what he was even saying. And to see assemblies all over the world that are feeding on that unfailing body word in a way of maturity. You say, Brother Ben said, Donnie Reagan, sit down. Tim Pruitt, sit down. You're taken away from me. All I can say is it's a good thing Brother Brown don't attend Happy Valley. We'd have to build a special room to hold him. Because if Brother Branham was here, he would go to church. You imagine these men studying his message, being able to get into the Word. Brother, set Brother Branham down back there. Get him. There he goes. He would say, Donnie Reagan, you're getting more credit tonight. I don't like it because you're set up. I don't like it because people click on you. That's not right. That's gold and silver, brass, iron and clay. So look at this kingdom. Brother Bram says, there you are. Messiahs. Little anointed ones. I don't really care about my size. Whether I'm T90 or gigantic, I'm a Messiah. Not just preachers now. Brother Hyde, this is not just preachers and deacons. This is for everybody in the kingdom. Men, women, boys, girls. Little anointed ones, anointed off of what? The main one. Anointed off of the great one. You see what Messiah is. Notice, he doesn't say you see what Messiah was.
No.
Messiah is the kingdom of God. So Alexander fights for years and years and years. He becomes a conqueror of the known world. Then he goes out and raises up tens of thousands of kings. It wouldn't even make any sense. The very thing he's fought for would be annihilated. Neither would it make any sense for Jesus to do it until they become Messiahs. Take Peter, unconverted, Thomas, unconverted, Matthew, unconverted, Luke, unconverted, Mark, unconverted, Paul, unconverted, Donnie, unconverted, William Branham, unconverted, you, and give us the Bible and give us the books and the tapes and the message, and what do you do? What we got now? That's why we got it, because we got a lot of preachers preaching that ain't converted. Oh, we got a lot of people sitting in the pews that ain't converted. But what if you took the life that was in this Messiah and you take part of that out and give it to that one, 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 and then you disperse them over the earth. Then the kingdom will be run in Uganda the same way it was in Jerusalem. Then the kingdom can be run in Zimbabwe the same way it was in Jerusalem. It can be run in Happy Valley, wherever, as long as you can get men that are anointed with the same thinking. Notice this, Christ's a mystery. So the Messianic Empire, let's make sure that we're on the same page now. So the Messianic Empire isn't one man being anointed, being the Messiah. Then he starts that empire of the only kind of that genus or species. The only one of that kind. He's the great big guy, the great mighty conqueror. And everybody else is just really nothings. They're pawns of his kingdom. That's not the Messianic Empire. That's the world's empire. Now watch what he's been doing. Christ the mystery. To be sure that the whole rapture now. Lucifer. Was. In the rapture, Lucifer was a part. Not is. God is coming. But in this whole rapture, Luther was a part. Wesley was a part. The prophets was a part. If they aren't a part, just in the who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets who's raised from the dead. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now Bar is son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father has revealed this unto you. And upon this, oh, the kingdom begins here, does it? Upon this rock, I will build my mountain kingdom. Not on Peter. Amen. Amen.
the revelation. This is why you cannot get it, my friends, just by reading the books. You cannot get it just by coming to church. It must be revealed to you by the Messiah himself. You don't inherit this from your mother because your father was a deacon or your father was a preacher. This does not come by the natural inheritance. It's revelation. What happened to Lucifer? That part of the elect caught the revelation of the day. That's why Lucifer, not even truly being born again, as we would say on this day, not even having the token life, but he caught what part of the word was revealed in that day. And because they were part, not of the theology, notice Brother Ben doesn't say they were a part of the doctrines. They were a part of the revelation. Just in the revelation that they was making up the body, feet, toes, arms, and so forth onto the head, which we'll get to in a few minutes. That makes the entire rapture. Do you understand what God's been doing for 2,000 years? He's been making the rapture. The rapture is not just one event. God has been working on the rapture for 2,000 years. What is it? The kingdom of the rock. I got a piece of the rock. I'm no longer building on sand. Notice now. That makes the entire rapture. It's the body of the Word, which is Christ, not Jesus. Christ. I'm not Jesus today, but I am Christ. How many Christs are with me? Anointed ones. But I'm not Jesus now, and you not either. I mean, many in the Latin speaking, in the Spanish speaking countries, brothers whose names is, hey, who's Jesus? But they're not the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now notice, so God has been making in this messianic empire, he has been building a body for the rapture. And he built it out of what? Revelation. So Jesus didn't draw his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, alright! Now begins my domain. Kill, destroy, annihilate. No. Peter, under the former anointing of the other kingdoms, pulled his sword and cut the servant of the high priest's ear off. Jesus didn't say, good job, Peter. Go ahead and cut his nose off too. Go ahead and cut his mouth off. But Jesus said, Peter, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. Put your sword up. Amen. And what does he do? Reaches down and takes that man's ear, Malchus. I've often wondered about that man. How many mornings from thereafter, every time he'd wash his face, what he thought about that ear that Jesus put back on the side of his head. Oh, glory. If he would have been Alexander, he'd say, yes. If he would have been Nebuchadnezzar, yes, Darius, yes. This is the Messiah. Amen. Building a new empire. So he reaches down and gets the ear. Sticks it back on the side of his head. Gives us a pretty good idea of what the empire is going to be like. That's why the leader could say, when they cast your name out as evil, rejoice. Pray for them. Folks at church talk about you and do whatever more. You go right on. God bless you, brother. I love you anyhow. I'm praying for you. You're not driving me away from here. You're not making me leave because God wanted me to be here and I'm here to stay. And I love you. Whether you love me or not, don't make no difference. Ain't got nothing to do with me. And the Lord, I'm going to love you and I'm going to pray for you. That's the messianic empire. It puts the ears back on those that are there to capture you. Malchus was not an innocent bystander. He had come to help get Jesus. So here the emperor. Here's the emperor of this new kingdom.
hangs upon the cross. The picture shows his nails here, but it wasn't there. The Parthenons, the Bithyans, many different ones crucified. But the Romans studied crucifixion and they got it to a perfection, if you can say such a thing. To know which nerves, which places to come against you. And actually the nails would have been right in here in his wrists to keep from pulling through. Your hands would pull right through. Put it right by the nerves going into his fingers. And Jesus have to push himself up on the one nail in order to catch his breath. And then he couldn't breathe because of pressure on his lungs. And then he had to push himself up again. Looks at the kingdoms he's come to destroy. And he looks at the people of this former kingdom. And he says, Father, forgive them. For they know. Would Nebuchadnezzar have done that? No. Darius. No. That's not really the question. The question is, can you? It's inevitable. He did. And yet we profess we are in the same kingdom. And people do us bad, we'll hold grudges, won't speak to them, never forgive them. And yet you claim to be a Messiah. You claim to have the same life in you that was in this emperor. And if somebody ever does you wrong, you'll never treat them the same again. My friend, you're not under the influence of the rock. It's still gold, silver, brass, and iron that is permeating your being. And if you don't get delivered from that, you will be destroyed. What kind of kingdom is he introducing? One towards the emperor. Does not issue commands. Go to the Carpathians. Annihilate them. Go to the Spartans and behead them. Go to Carthage and destroy the city and bury it in salt. But instead this emperor hangs there in weakness and humility. How would you like to have felt hanging naked? No way to cover yourself. There for everybody to look at you. Your head swollen near the size of a bucket. Your blood pressure going up and down like a roller coaster. And you've lost so much blood. And your tongue is swollen in your mouth. Till it's nearly hanging out your lips. Sure didn't look like Nebuchadnezzar. With the coming into his kingdom. Didn't look like Darius of the Medes. Didn't look like Alexander the Great from the Greeks. But it was the greatest empire that the world had ever known. So a divine power of God comes and cuts this rock out of the mountain. And throws it down on the earth. And here's the rock. And they take the rock up to a cross. And the rock is hanging there, jerking and quivering in contortions of pain. His lips quivering, his muscles jerking. You imagine Oh, we paint the pretty things and you sisters wear crosses around your neck and you think it's a great symbol. We cover it in yellow, gold and white, gold and platinum and all that sort of thing. But my friends, it was nothing like that. Can you look back by faith and say, that is my emperor? His body jerking, quivering and shaking. And even the disciples were so overwhelmed that they fled and ran away because they didn't understand. They didn't understand what kind of kingdom this is going to be. This gives us a good idea of what the servants of the kingdom are going to go through. Lord God, notice this in Christ the mystery. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Is that right? What's then? What is he? He is the head of the body, which is his church bride. Then the bride body must follow the head. So the empire is initiated in with the emperor. Suffering and humility and shame. But he don't stay there, does he? He goes down into hell and comes out. Comes back on the day of Pentecost. And then he starts multiplying his messianic empire. Not by literature and tracts. Come on. But by fire. A Pentecostal experience. An abstract, a clearance on the deed. You see, Peter's name was on that Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. But the devil had a claim against Peter. The devil had a claim against John. But Jesus, in the form of the Holy Ghost, gave Peter and John their abstract back to the original title deed. Glory to God. Now watch, as God allowed the emperor and his body, now the life leaves him on Friday afternoon. Because the Jews believe the day begins at sunset, Jesus dies in the afternoon. Life leaves his body. Friday afternoon at 6 or so begins the new day, which for them Saturday was the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is coming in and the emperor is now dead. So they pull the nails out of his wrists. They pull the nail from his feet and they let his body, lifeless and limp, come down off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea has a place prepared for him. So here his mother and what few disciples there was that hadn't run off. Grab his body and they take his body. They had seen these hands raise the dead. They looked at his lips, no doubt, and thought, how could it be? Just a few days before, out of those lips, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now his little lips was pale and purple. His eyes wide open when he died. They touched his body cold. And they take it, wrap it up. And because the Sabbath is coming, they don't have time to properly prepare him. No need, really. Glory. So they take and wind him up and do it very fast. So they can get back to their houses. And the Jews heard some of his comments. So they go to Pilate and say, you know what? This liar. This deceiver. Said he'd raise again. We better set a guard over there. And am I glad they did.
Because now we have witnesses from the Iron Kingdom. We have witnesses from the Jews. Not only just the apostles who wrote it down, but we've got witnesses from the unbeliever side that say he got up.
What a way to start a messianic empire. So let's all step in, shall we? Let's step into the sepulcher. As we enter into the door, we hear them sobbing, moaning. They're just trying to understand what's going on. I don't understand. I thought this was he, the king. I don't understand. So they take his little hands, maybe lay them one upon the other. Try to fix his lips and his eyes. Hold him down. Weeping and crying. Wipe the blood off of him. Say, well, this will have to do till we can come back at the rising of the sun. So they wrap him and put a few things around his body. The emperor. Cold. Dead. Lifeless. Ah, but I forgot to mention to you, since the emperor has more than one part, there's another part in him of another mission in another world. Glory. So here he lays. They go back. Oh, what are we going to do now? You're going back to selling cars? What are you going to do, converters? You going to do plumbing? Peter, well, I know what you're going to do. You're going to go back fishing. Sure, I don't know anything else, but I'm going back fishing. I thought I was called to preach. Ain't no way I'm called to preach. All my dreams is ruined. I give up everything. What in the world am I going to do? Wait for the Messiah. Wait till he gets up and we'll find out. And these women and these people's faith was so great, he was going to raise from the dead. They go about 100 pounds of spices to bring it back to anoint his body. Sounds like us, don't it? Oh, we got such faith that he's going to raise from the dead. That's why we prepare to die. But early that morning, as he started permeating the dimensions of the netherworld, Brother Branham sat there in the tomb of Jesus. Laid the body of Jesus. Dead, cold, lifeless, and limp. But the quickening power come upon Jesus. And he raised his own body. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it was the custom in that day for the master of the house, if you were serving your master dinner, and he was sitting with his napkin upon his lap, and he was called away from his dinner, if he was not finished, he would crumple that napkin and lay it there by his plate or in his chair, which you knew meant it's not done. But if the master took his napkin and folded it up in a neat manner, and laid it by his plate or in the chair, you knew he was done. So when they come into the tomb that day, oh, glory to God, they don't find the grave clothes over here and over there and over there, but they find them folded. And the napkin all neat and the grave clothes all neat. You know, if they just had faith, they know he's done with the tomb. He's done, glory! He's done with the grave! He don't need it no more. It means he won't be back here. Oh, Lord Jesus. So here, the quickening power moves upon
Jesus. Maybe the first thing that happened was his eyes. Come on. And a finger. And an arm. I am he that was dead. He was dead. Now imagine him taking them grave clothes, laying them aside, walking over to the stone and say, out of my way. Now it begins. Now it begins. Now the messianic empire begins with the Messiah himself experiencing his own quickening power. Listen close and don't misunderstand me. He allows his own temple to be born again. Born anew. Out of the pangs of death. I know you don't remember it. And I know you can't recall it. But when the life moved in that head, his eyes come open. His lips. He might have took his tongue and wet his lips. You don't remember it. But when he moved his shoulders and he moved his arms, that was you. God didn't just raise the head. He raised the entire body. The whole empire got up. The whole empire got up. When Alexander raised to that place, the whole empire raised with him. Notice Brother Ram said the bride body must follow. For it is part of his resurrection. If you'll study this close, friends, and you go through Christ's mission of God, who is Melchizedek, Easter seal, and the rising of the sun, you'll see when Brother Branham preaches these, that he looks at what took place right there 2,000 years ago as a greater victory than what will happen when your body is actually changed. It's already done. The bride body must follow the head, for it is part of his resurrection and part of the mystery. Remember the title of this sermon. Look at it. It's not Jesus. Is the mystery of God revealed? But Christ. Christ, not Jesus. Christ. Is the mystery of God. Do you understand? That same thing is still happening today. Christ. It's part of the mystery. What is the bride? How God revealed himself here. And raised it up by the word. So he reveals his church. And raising it up by the same word. It's a part of the threefold mystery. Can't you see why it's so important that you hear about you? I challenge you sometime when you get time. Start in 61 if you got time. And start listening to tapes. And just take note of how many of those sermons Brother Ann preaches about himself. Amen. And talks about himself and his position. You come down to the prayer line. How many of you have never seen that sign? Oh, well, wait a minute here. I've got to stop here and go in a different direction. So then you'll start and go down Malachi 4, Luke 17, Revelation 10. Sermon after sermon after sermon. Brother Branham pointing to himself. Can't you see why people who listen only to tapes and then they occasionally come to church and they hear me preaching about the bride. But all they hear on the tapes, for the most part, is Brother Branham preaching about himself. Why? That was the season. And then they come to church and say, Brother Dye preached about the bride. Brother Dye, I just heard a prophet of God before I come to church. He was talking about him. Certainly he was. That was the time. But in case you don't know it, this is March 2012. Not March 1965. So what was he pointing to? Where Christ was. So am I. Notice. And the head was took from the grave. So must the body follow him back to him. Where the head of the family, the man, the bridegroom, the bride being the body of the bridegroom, Lord Jesus, must follow the bride because that's the head. And the head is revealed and come back with eternal life. And the body must follow that because it is husband and wife again. And as long as you're pregnant with the same word, which is his body, you've took his body and become in him when you took the word. The body therefore cannot recognize any other headship. But the word. Because the head is connected with the body and the head is the word. It's the same word. One headship. Therefore denominations, holy fathers, everything else is dead dung. Whoa, what a thing to call them. Oh my. Dead dung. There is one headship. That's Christ. And the body only recognizes one thing. The word. His body was not held in the grave, but was recognized with him in the resurrection. So when Jesus gets up, the head don't just come off of the body and the head go floating out of the tomb. And the arms and the shoulders and the feet and the legs laying there. And then they come back in the first day of the dawn of the day, first day of the week, and they come back and say, oh, they've cut his head off. Don't you understand? That's what the devil's trying to do to us. Decapitate deity from the flow of our headship. Make us a headless body that were a bunch of imps down here that ain't got no power, ain't got no head. I defy that lie out of hell. Oh, glory to God. His body was not held in the grave. Was recognized with him in his resurrection. Do you get it? And the congregation says, amen. Then the body of his believing children will not be held in the grave when he comes. Excuse me. Hang on, you bodies over there that I buried. Hang on, those of you that I buried over in Kingsport and Church Hill. Because the grave can't hold you. Glory. You've just been recognized. How, Brother Donnie? Part of the revelation. But Brother Donnie, what about those that died 50 years ago, 100 years ago, that don't see what we see? They saw what they needed to see. And if they were part of the revelation, they will come out. Oh, I love this. Oh. Then the body of his believing children will not be held in the grave when he comes, but will be recognized with him because he died for the purpose to resurrect his bride, the body. The word that down through the age of Luther and Wesley, see, it's begun to rise up in its power. There it began to move, and then it moved a little more. Now it's coming to identification. See, watch. Now to the life and the body is a vindication of the rapture. Is at hand. Let me close with this. When you see the headship and the body becoming one, and the fullness of the measure of His manifestation, it shows that the body is about ready to receive the headship. Don't you see, friend, they were not ready for that 1965. They're focusing on Brother Branham. All the thing was there. My Brother Branham was here today. You think you folks would be here sitting here listening to me? No, you wouldn't, because I wouldn't be here. If he was in Jeffersonville, I'd be there. If he was in Lubbock, Texas, I'd be there. I wouldn't be here. You'd never come to your place, and neither would I, as long as he was here and God knew exactly when to let him go. But don't you see, when the headship is moving where? Into the individual. Not Brother Donnie, you need to do this and you need to do that. You can't trade cars till I tell you to. You can't go to Santa Fe for a vacation. You can't go to Oakland, California. That's a dictator, not a pastor. The headship is not some man leading you around. Oh my, like you ain't got no Holy Ghost. The headship is the Spirit of God throwing two divine gifts, preaching the word to the body. And you taking that word and living an everyday life.
Let's jump down, brothers, to page 294 of the Church Age. But let me share this with you. We'll look at it, Lord willing, next weekend. Read Isaiah 9:6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But what does this mean? The answer is this. The phrase government upon his shoulder comes from the wedding ceremony of the East. When the bride has been committed to the groom, and she takes off her veil and places it over the groom's shoulders, signifying that he, not only is she under his dominion, that she has transferred her rights to him. Amen. That he is the head. I love this part here. Amen. But also, he bears the responsibility. Amen. And the care. And that he, and he alone, and no one else, no other man, no other power has any right and responsibility. So when we become his bride, and we are joined together in a union, and the minister says, by the power invested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife. You may now kiss your bride. Then when Jesus kisses you, and you take your veil, you don't just stop with the kiss, but you take your veil and you lay it on his shoulder. You're saying two things. I forfeit my rights. As an American, I got a right to smoke cigars and chew tobacco, but I forfeit that right. As a human being, I got a soul, I got a choice. I got a right to do all the things above that I want to do, but I forfeit that rights with my wedding. How many of your sisters walk up to here and you were a Bab or a Yonce or whatever your maiden name was? And then whether I married you or somebody else, and you turn away from that and stand up here in front and say, ladies and gentlemen, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. What happened to your name? You walked up there as Susie and whoever more.
And when I get done with you, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. John C. whoever. What are you doing being called John? Because Sewell Val, you took his name. And you forfeited your right to a denomination. I could make some man in this message my head if I wasn't married. But since I'm already married, I ain't got no other veil to place on any other preacher. I'm glad I didn't come with 37,000 veils. So I put one on this pastor, that one on that evangelist, one on that teacher, one on that one. I only come with one veil over my face. And I give that up a long time ago. And I don't want it back. Do you? Because as long as he's got my veil, that means he's responsible. So if I get in trouble, he's responsible. If I get sick, he's responsible. If I die and you bury me and the resurrection comes, he's responsible to give me a body. And if I'm alive and remaining, he's responsible because he's got my veil. He's responsible, not me. I'm not responsible to provide myself a new body. He is. So let's look at the above. He asks you to get rid of your country music, your rock and roll, your whatever more. Okay. Don't smoke anymore. Don't, you know, all these things do not. Then you say, all right, okay. I give up my rights. I ain't going to smoke another pipe. I'm not going to go out occasionally and have a social drink. I'm not going to do this, do that, do the other. And what are you going to do for me, my husband? Well, let me just tell you. I'll be with you every day of your life. And I'll do something for you that was not done for me. I will never leave you. For I was forsaken by both God and man. But I give you my word. I'll never leave you. What else? I'll feed you. Nurture you, take care of you, spank you when you're wrong, and then love you back to health. And if you get smart mouth, a smart aleck sheep, I'll break your leg and then I'll pack you around in my arms so you get better. You are my responsibility. And if you die, as you all call it, and your body goes over here to Happy Valley or Memorial Gardens or wherever it is, and the worms that's in you now starts eating and eating, and eating. They take the flesh, the sinew, the bones, till you're totally gone. And you're nothing but acids and gases. I promise you, I'll call your body. I'll speak. I ask you, which would you rather have, country music or that? Which would you rather have, your temper or a new body? Up to you. I mean, you know, it's your choice. You'd rather pack a pell mells in your pocket and say, man, I can't give up my Winstons. I'd give up my Winstons any day for a new body. Man, I'd give up old Crow, old Turkey Jim Beam, John Beam, Joe Beam, Fred Beam, all the Beam boys. I'd give up all the Beam brothers to get as drunk as I was here last night. Oh, my goodness. I wouldn't trade none of what he's given me. Why would I want to take it back? The Messianic Empire.
Amen. That's the truth. Amen.
Brother Branham says, if you ever get to heaven, you will stand by shoulder to shoulder by some of the weakest people who ever lived on the earth. The most humble people that ever lived. And yet the entire kingdom, bride kingdom, is Messianic Empire's. It's filled with thousands of kings and priests. And every one of them are conquerors. And the king don't set up person. Watch Bert. Watch them. Watch them. But he sits there and he watches them and says, come, children. Come in the image of your father. Conquer.
rule, reign. Don't you love him, children? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus. Once again, sir, you have left us almost speechless. We don't know what to say. I love the way you do things. You can simplify yourself in such a way that a little child can be able to relate to what's being said. Then you can speak in such terms that it baffles our minds and leaves us spellbound. Then you can reiterate to us the very secrets of your heart that affects us another way. Then you're open to us as you have this weekend, last night and today, an insight into your kingdom. And it leaves us mesmerized by your great character. Unlike any other king that has ever lived, any other ruler that has ever ruled over people. There's been emperors, there's been kings and queens, princes and princesses, but none like this one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you established your kingdom on such fundamental principles of truth and humility. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for letting me be included in that great economy of God. I don't know that I'm bride. I believe I am. But even if I have to live outside the city, and I would live in the remotest part of the new earth, if I only get to see you on the new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, I'll be so honored and privileged to live in that great kingdom. But somehow I believe the way you've shared yourself with us, we're included a little bit closer than outside the city gates. For really, our position in the new earth, we're living it out in a shadow now. For many years, we've tried to exclude lots of people that wasn't in the message. And, well, they can't go and they don't hear us preach and they don't believe Brother Branham. And we've been through all of our denominational things and try to put everybody out. We ask you to forgive us of that, sir. We realize as we grow up and become more mature, we don't have to feel threatened by foolish virgin or threatened by other people that you use in whatever degree or manner that you desire. Really, we're changing our view about it anyway. We don't want to keep nobody out. We want to bring everybody in. We can. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. If there's one here today who actually has dominion inheritance, but they've never come to it yet. May the kingdoms of this world and their soul become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. May their pride, their arrogance, their selfishness, their Pentecostal way, their stubborn way, whatever. May those kingdoms become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. For before kingdoms change, men must change. And this is why you decided to come the way you did, to initiate the kingdom of the rock. Help us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. For those of us that are in, we feel so honored and privileged today to be in the presence of the great King. Can we just raise our hands to him, saints? Maybe you've got a need today in your life. Physical healing. Spiritual, financial. If you truly are married to the Lord Jesus, and you took your veil, you laid it over on his shoulder, and he's responsible for you. The problem with many of us is we still want to hold on to that self-made thinking. Well, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I don't need nobody. I get myself in a hard spot. I'll get myself out.
And then you wonder why God can't help you. Because you won't let him. You're still trying to do it. So you're self-made type of thing. How long does it take us hard-headed human beings to learn such things? Oh, why don't you just surrender, friends? Your ideas, your thinking, your opinion, your ability to work, your ability to do this and that and the other. And just admit it. You're like all the rest of us. You can't fix your problems. You can't fix your things of life. They're too many. They're too big. They're too overwhelming. Why don't you lay your veil back on his shoulder and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I commit it to you, Lord. Are you Christians willing to do that today? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The stone smote the image in the feet and it busted it all to pieces. And that little stone grew into a mountain which filled the whole earth. We are part of that stone growing right now. He's filling our lives, our souls, our minds, our bodies, our spirits with his preeminence. Hallelujah. He must fill a people first before he fills the earth. Which would be the hardest, to fill a man or to be able to take every tree on this earth that has the cycle of death set in it? Take every lion and change his carnivorous nature. Every tiger, every caracal, every killer on the earth. If he can take man and change him, all the rest of animate nature will follow in its cycle. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, King, live forever. Hallelujah. Oh, great King, we know you live forever. And we will live forever with you. Praise the Lord. Before you go for your dinner, can we just raise our hands in his presence? Every king deserves an element of honor. Right? But what about this king? Does not he deserve our honor? Amen. Our love, our adoration, our praise. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. We adore you today, Lord God. We magnify your name, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to commit our all to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you today. Oh, you're unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Ptolemy, Alexander, any of the great so-called leaders and emperors that had lived before. You're nothing like Mark Antony, nothing like Cleopatra, nothing like the rulers who stepped on the little people and killed many on their way to power. Oh, you're the very opposite, Lord Jesus. Then may your nature be the predominant force in this messianic kingdom. Grant it, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you done? Hey, you do that. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. You know that? You sing it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world that's worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. nothing in this world worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world that's worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live. But oh, the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live, but oh,
oh, don't you love him, church? Hallelujah!
Oh, he's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world that's worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world that's worth living for. That longing in your soul, you may search this wide world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
Thank you, Lord. Aren't
Aren't you glad you're in the dominion of the Messiah? Let's sing it together as we go. God bless you, saints. I love you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your heart and make you whole. God bless you. Don't fear God. He'll give you peace you never knew.
Sweet love, joy,
and make us heaven true.
Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the fame, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within. Then all your living would be in vain. There come a time when death shall call you, and all your riches can't help you then, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy.